we sing and we gain the prize. Ready?
Amen. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your grace and mercy. Thankful for the great light that you brought into each of our lives, and that we are a child of God. We're thankful for the glorious future that we have with you. And we so look forward to Jesus coming in the air. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word and how much it means to each one of us. And as was mentioned, the light. Thank you for all of us getting here safely and for Dr. Cooper opening up his church to us. And we pray that you would bless each of the speakers as they give their presentation and that everyone would learn something new and bring something home that would be meaningful.
Blessed is the woman that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth with the seat of the scornful. But her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in God's law doth she meditate day and night. And she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth her fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, her leaf also shall not wither, and he doeth whatever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall we come to attention? What you want us to do is tell us whatever you want to say about it.
Yeah,
I appreciate her doing this at the spur of the moment. This is a spur of the moment meeting. Except for the speaker.
No.
I don't know where I'm supposed to go.
So I'm going to teach how the firm passes by. My dad's favorite song, so it's an easy one.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Just beautiful. Thank you. We all have these storms. Sometimes our whole life is a storm. I hope I didn't wreck that up. I think with that, we're going to have Patty speak to us. And I know your last name as well as anything, but it's not coming. Cantor. She's not a singer, but she's a speaker. Cantor. Okay, put this on you. We've grown to love her. I don't know how to do this. I don't know. Okay, well, I really do know how. I just don't know which part of you. I'm shaking. Okay. It's not working. There.
Want to pray a little. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to serve you and to give my testimony. I pray that it might bring glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in 1994 at 44 years of age. I now attend Cumberland Hills Baptist Church under Pastor Richard Coyle. A very godly family, his wife and four children, and very thankful. He uses the King James Bible, and we have very holy music, like what we heard here today, beautiful music, and very thankful. There are various scriptures that will be evident through this testimonial, and you'll see some on your own, I'm sure, also. There's 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, and the long-suffering of God, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's 2 Timothy 2, 15, and the study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and the importance of dividing the word of truth correctly. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 23, in a way that God used the feeble and weak to his glory to draw me to him. And Romans 8, 28, how God works all things to good. So there are 3 parts to my testimony. The first part will be about the receiving of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The second part will be about my entrance and 10 years later the exit from the charismatic movement, and how Pastor Waite and the Long family were influences in that deliverance towards the end of the 10 years. It's like God brought some things together at that time to help me leave. And the third part, the switch from the NIV to the King James Bible. So this testimony will be over from Ohio to California, to Alaska, back to Ohio, and now I'm in Tennessee. So we're covering some territory. The first part, I was not raised in a Christian home. My parents were medical people and took very good care of us. However, they did not attend church, and it was spiritually very dark. My mother had been raised in a Presbyterian church, and my dad in a Catholic church, although he had left it. And once they married, my mother did not continue going to church. They were moral people, and I loved them very much, and I know that they loved me, and loved me to the point that I knew that they would give their life for me, which was an important concept. I had a childhood friend who attended church, and when in the third grade, I was staying overnight with her, and she showed me her Bible. They went to a Presbyterian church. God does, in his grace, use a lot of things. And I was just really interested in that Bible, And I went on home and asked my mother for one. And she, I was surprised at how quickly she went to get a Bible for me. She went down to Lazarus department store, of all things Lazarus. Back in those days, you didn't have all the outreaching of stores, so you went downtown. And she got the Bible for me, and I can remember opening it up and just being awestruck that these were the words of God. But I put it on my shelf, and even though throughout my life and different places I've lived, I've had that Bible, but I never opened it up again. I didn't look at it. Around the fifth grade, I was watching Billy Graham on television, and I'd seen him before, but it didn't make an impression on me, but I knew I liked him. And so I was watching him, and he gave a very good explanation of the gospel message. And I knew that, you know, I hadn't done everything right at that point. And so I said the sinner's prayer at the end and considered myself a Christian for the rest of my life because of doing that prayer. But I really was not saved at that time. There was no relationship. But that seed was planted, and it was eventually going to be part of a harvest. Well, life went on, and I went to college, and I pledged a sorority there. And twice a year, we would, after initiation, we'd all go as a group to a Methodist church right nearby. And I would just sense something of God when I would go in there. They still, you know, preached from the Bible. And it did make an impression on me. I met my husband in college, and then we married in that Methodist church. And since we used 1 Corinthians 13 in our initiation in the sorority, I asked the pastor to read 1 Corinthians 13 at the wedding. Well, Neil was a geologist, and he got a job with Union Oil Company, and we moved from Ohio to California, and we had two children, and they were just little. And I wanted them to have something to believe in. So you can see how I had drifted from this child where it was so clear, but I had drifted. And I just wanted to have something for them. So I went to a Presbyterian church just for a handful of times. And it was an Easter service. And the pastor was preaching on Peter and his denial and the cock crowing. And just as I heard that, I went into denial. I didn't believe that God would use a rooster that way. And I left. So, you can start to see the long-suffering of God towards me in all of this. Very, very thankful for his patience with me. Well, right after this, Neil got a transfer to Anchorage, Alaska. So just as I went into really spiritual darkness, we were taken to a place where it was very dark. It was 70 degrees in California and minus 30 degrees with wind chill in Anchorage, Alaska, and very dark. But we enjoyed it there. It was so majestic in its beauty. We camped and hiked and fished and berry picked and just saw the just immense beauty of it. And God does, you know, speak to us through nature about his existence. And there we were in some of the most majestic beauty that you could ever imagine. So God wasn't giving up on me. when the light would start to increase in April, around April and May, I just loved to clean my windows. You know, I wanted every single bit of light to come into the house after so much darkness. And little did I know that years later, a lot of spiritual light, a lot of God's light would come into my life also. But you got so you just crave light in that place. Well, we moved there in 1980. So in 1988, which was just this happened just a little over 7 years after we had moved there, my husband liked to fish, and he went with a friend fishing. A storm came up, and their boat capsized, and they both died in the accident. So at that point, when I got that news, it was just like our lives had been turned upside down, like a bomb had gone off in the middle of our lives, and the future that we once thought we had was now suddenly gone. And we were going to be going in another whole direction. My dad died a month after my husband, and my mother 11 months after him. So in about a year's period of time, I had a very large loss of family of the very closest adults in my life. During that time, I started thinking a little bit more about God again. And there were different ways that he drew me, but one I thought I'd share is it was a family named Winchesters. My daughter had played basketball with their daughter, and so we knew them because the dad had coached them. And they asked us over for Thanksgiving dinner because they didn't want us to be alone after this had happened. And they were housing two men from California who they didn't know. They were just there for a college basketball tournament, and they said they would take them in. So we got there, and there were these two men there. And I started talking to the one, and here he was. He was from Ohio. And so in the course of our conversation, found out that he actually lived in this very same little neighborhood that I had lived in growing up, and that village in Columbus, Ohio. We were both in shock that we were sitting in Anchorage, Alaska, totally unplanned by anybody, and had both come from this same little dot on the map. So I knew the odds of something like that happening would be astronomical. So God was working and showing his hand in my life. A couple years went by, and I decided to move back to Ohio to be closer with some family. And 4 years into that time, my son David was playing on a traveling baseball team. There was one family that really stood out on that team. Their one son played with my son, the baseball together, but they had another child who was 17 who had had brain cancer at 6, and he was left with a 40 IQ and physically very depleted. I knew they were Christians. They mentioned they attended church. And I sat with the mother who had a countenance about her. You know, I just could see this countenance. And I knew they were not bitter towards God. You could not see any bitterness in them at all. They just seemed to be at peace moving along with this very, very difficult situation. There were also medical people, like my parents had been. He was a doctor, and she was a nurse. She was a stay-home mother. And it was the same kind of situation, only if they went to church. So you can see how God uses the feeble and the weak in the church, 1 Corinthians 12, 22-23, in this situation that was happening. Now, not long after this, I met someone and married again. This was 6 years after my husband's passing. Within 2 months, he decided to leave the marriage. So I was going to have another loss of a relationship, as he felt he was still married to the other one who had left him and was off with someone else. So I was in shock because my first husband, we didn't have the word divorce in our vocabulary. And it was very painful. And I went back home. I normally don't mention about this. I'll do it in the testimony here, but when I say that I was married, I refer to my first husband because I had 16 years with him and 2 children. So, but anyway, to understand the circumstance, it was in an evening. I was sitting at home in my family room, not thinking about anything in particular. Hadn't really been to a church or heard the gospel in any recent time. It was basically when Billy Graham was a child. It was that long ago that I really had a good explanation of the gospel message. But suddenly I just knew evolution wasn't true. I had been taught that growing up in school, high school, college. I just threw it out. Jumped up out of my chair, went to my bookcase, and pulled the Bible off of that bookcase and opened it up. And I knew it was true about Jesus Christ. And I was filled with a joy, indescribable joy. And I had a very strong unction at that time, having an unction now, that I needed to get into a church. So I called my brother, and who attended one. And so this starts the second part of the testimony of my entering into the charismatic movement, because he was attending a vineyard. Now, when I started attending there, I'm just a newborn. I have no scriptural understanding. And they were doing a lot of false teachings, of which I was just taking it in and taking it in with great enthusiasm. They had the wrong, now I know, they had the wrong eschatology. It was kingdom now. They divided the word incorrectly in very critical areas. So they were, especially the spiritual gifts area. So they focused on experiencing God with dreams and visions and extra-biblical type revelations rather than being grounded in God's word and teaching us that God speaks through the scriptures. They brought in false prophets. In fact, they were actually fulfilling God's word with him saying there will be an increase of false prophets. But not the kind of thing you want to be fulfilling for a church. So I'll fast forward here a little bit to the 10 years when I was delivered. I was in some Bible studies outside of the vineyard where I was learning good Bible doctrine. I had learned true eschatology. So I was very grounded in true eschatology. But anyway, I was, after this 10 years of time, and I was in spiritually an unhealthy condition from it all. I was walking across Allen Creek Dam, taking a walk, and here comes this couple, the one that had the child who had the cancer. And they knew I was going to Vineyard, and they had a concern about where I was going. They did go to a Grace Brethren Church, which does divide the word similarly to the Baptists. So here they were coming, and they recommended that I read a book that actually refuted some of the teachings of the charismatic movement. So I got the book, and as I read it, I realized that I had been under a lot of false teachings. So I realized that, you know, they had the gospel message, but the false teachings were such that it made it kind of cult-like in the way it functioned. So I left immediately. Now, also during this time, right before I had left, I had come across Pastor Waite's ministry through a Bible study, and there was a man there, and one day everyone had left, and he opened up his briefcase, and there were these materials from Pastor Waite's ministry and explaining the manuscript issue of the Bible. Well, I knew as soon as he explained it to me that it was true what I was being told, and contacted Pastor Waite's ministry. Oops, Stacey.
Okay.
And so I he started encouraging me to leave the Vineyard and to get in a grounded church. So, and at the same time, I got one of his Defined King James Bibles that bolds the Old English and defines it in the footnotes. And I just couldn't believe the difference between the NIV and the King James Bible. The precision was remarkable. And I started really, you know, I could just sense the spirits coming from the pages. He advised me to leave. So all of this was coming together, Pastor Waite's encouragement and the Long family. And so I left. I was in shock for a period of time that I had been in something like I had been in. And I became very, very careful about looking at what God's Word said and the discerning that needed to be involved in being in a church. There were a lot of things that I learned from this whole thing. I learned the importance of good sound doctrine. I learned the results of being in a church with bad doctrine and false teachings, what it will actually do to you spiritually. And sometimes you don't understand how much it's affecting you until after you have left. And you get the explanations of truth, and you start looking at what the Word really says. I found that the sanctification process is hindered in churches with false teachings, and that with good churches that are Bible-based, you will increase in sanctification much more quickly. I also learned to respect the guidance that God's Word gives in order to avoid error in one's life, and that the Bible is all we really need for our faith and practice, not all that extra biblical visions and dreams. And the demonic actually comes into those churches, and even if you're a born again Christian, you will unfortunately experience that dark side with that. years have gone by. I know that there was wisdom in God's hand, you know, doing things the way that he did. And Pastor Waite asked me to start, he needed someone to do transcription work, and I told him I'd give it a try. So he wanted to put his verse-by-verse preaching of the book of Hebrews in printed form. So I started working on it, and we completed it and gone on to do some other books for him also. And God is good, and I'm thankful for the blessing to have helped in that project. But God blessed me with good, sound doctrine, rightly divided, the Word of God rightly divided. And from this whole thing, I have an appreciation that I might not have had otherwise. And so I'll end my testimony with Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So praise the Lord. Amen.
Good. Thank you. Thank you. It's a lot I didn't know about you. Praise the Lord. Patty's been a blessing, and she's been doing for at least a year or more, been doing my husband's transcribing his sermons into some of the books. Which books have you done with him?
Pardon?
What books have you done with him? Titus and
Hebrews.
Talk louder. Wow. How many years have you been doing this?
7 years.
Good, good.
Really a blessing. I'm great.
And he's just a blessing. We loved you before, but we have extra things to love you for now. It was wonderful. I remember when the person that was doing that could no longer do it. I can't remember who that person was. He says, what am I going to do? And I thought and thought and I thought, what about Patty Cantor? This is what we got, Patty Cantor. It's wonderful. So, maybe someone here would like to give a testimony? No, you don't have to have a long one or anything, some shorter thing. I don't want to leave you out. If you have anything to say, I want you to be able to say it. I've just been debating. I was cleaning my office, which I would never get finished. And a new person coming to our church, she was wanting to help me, and so she'd go through everything, you know. And then we found this. I had already started cleaning and found this thing that I wrote. I taught a class on 4 or 5 women one time and studied, and then invited them to my home. And one was on Mary Magdalene, and I was reading it, and I thought, this is very interesting. I hadn't seen it for, you know, about 20 years. And so I liked it so much, I thought I would write it all down, continue it. I had to put an ending on. And then I thought, well, this would be good for the women. But I still don't know what to do. This is present time. I want to give you all the copy. Because of you, I put it in print. It was my own money. So, okay. Good. Thank you. And so I give you one as a gift. When you give something that comes from your very soul, writing, it's a bigger gift than the person who receives the gift realizes. It's a part of me. I don't say it's really great or anything, but how God used Mary Magdalene for me, which has nothing about the received text or anything. Because usually I like people to talk on the Bible issue. But I had this and I thought, I might not be here next year. I'm 90 years old now. I was 90 and I might not be here next year. And so I can't put this off. I want the Dean Bird women to see this. Not that it's that great, but it's how I felt when I wrote this several years ago, and then I finished the conclusion, and then some of the things like on page 19, the conclusion application, that this is recent or more recent writing. You can sort of tell I don't really write like this too much anymore. Salary. And then the addendum and all this. I want so much to read it all to you, and I know. Let's start on page one with Mary Magdalene with this bottom one. I want us to read the scripture verse together, which is down in the middle of the page, Matthew 27:55-56. I guess I'm supposed to put something on me. I have so many things I want to tell you. I think about you a whole lot, especially if the time for meeting comes. I do. I think about you women. And I feel a responsibility. And I, just because, I'm not quite sure why, but I feel responsible. Oh, yeah, here she comes. I help her. And I'm sure you feel that about people that you care about, too. I want them to grow. So, is your name Helen? No, your name? Shirley? Oh, I'm way off. Shirley, stand up and come up here. For me to just rattle on about nothing, when Shirley is a living, like a living sacrifice. Please let me her jacket. Just say something. If you don't want to, you can sit down again. She's here.
For 2 years, I have thought I had iron deficiency. Went to the doctor, I was tired, stage 4 colon cancer. But over these 2 years, God has been so real in my life. You would not believe, yes you would, because you're women of God, but there would be days that were not so good days. And maybe that was when God had let this precious Mrs. Waite take those handouts, mail outs that are sent all over this world, and she would put a handwritten note to me. And when I'm in heaven, I'll be saying, dear Lord, thank you for women of God like Mrs. Waite that has encouraged us. And as she just now told us, she prays for us. And we're important to her. But you all, we are important to God. Just a little country girl, and I'd always pray, Lord, let me have a preacher boy. And when God gave me Richard Hughes, bless his heart, he's a big city boy. He was sent from Chicago in the 9th grade. His parents had heard about a reform school in Greenville, South Carolina called Bob Jones Academy, and he got gloriously saved there. And we've been married 47 years, and I have my preacher man, and I'm so thankful that God has given us this ministry of the last 14 years of traveling in evangelism. Now, the last 2 years, the mission field is the Cancer Institute, a part of the Greenville Hospital System, and it is a huge, huge operation. But the mission field is there, and I go twice a month, and it's 7 hours every time I'm there. I should be there today, and I was able to put it off even though my oncologist is really upset with me because the chemo I'm on right now is very, very strong. And I put it off for an entire week. But I needed to be here. I needed to be at this meeting, I'm telling you. But we have seen, my husband, just like Dr. and Mrs. Waite, it is so important to get this written word out. He's written a new track, a sermon actually, Ye Must Be Born Again. We have people that literally, it's as if God just directs them to where I'm seated, and we have opportunities to share. We shared the gospel just recently with a couple from New Jersey. As they said it, New Jersey, and I love that. But we just fell in love with this young couple. He's 32 and he's dying of cancer. And they had never seen a gospel track. And when we gave them my Cancer, What It Cannot Do track, which there are many, many downstairs, and I want you all to get as many as you can give out. But she read that and handed it back and said, well, this is great. And then asked me to sign it for her while my husband was telling her husband about the gospel, as if in America they had never even heard. But I'm thankful that God knows what I have needed. I didn't know I needed to be struck down with stage 4 cancer. And that oncologist told me the first time I met him, you have 18 months to 24 months to live. And next Wednesday when I go, it will start 3 years. To God be the glory. We've shared with that oncologist, and bless his heart, he knows exactly to whom we're giving credit for my life as I stand here right now. But to be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray, to be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of his consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. Thank you all.
Thank you. I can't understand. This is written by an author unknown. I can't understand the why and wherefore of a thousand things. The burdens, the annoyances, the daily stings. But I can trust. For the perfect trusting, perfect comfort brings. I cannot see the end. The hidden meaning of each trial sent. The pattern into which each tangled thread is bent. I cannot see the end, but I can trust. And in God's changeless love, I am content. It's a very moving meeting. You women, when I come here, I'm just a flutter. I'm not a flutter type person. Things are going wrong. And I come here and I ask God to please give me, pull me back together so I'm not so flighty and everything. I come here and I'm so moved by all of you. Even your silence speaks volumes, because I know inside your head what's been said today just isn't resting on nothing. It's found a place in our souls. It's wonderful. Maria can't speak English, but she's Korean. And Kim, Maria, let's see, what's your last name now? What's your last name? Your new name, your married husband. Hume? Yeah. I know, Sam Hume. Yeah, I just need the Sam part. This is your thing, Maria Hume. Good. We're very glad to have you here. I know you don't know what I'm saying, but would you like to say something in Korean for us? Stand up. Talk. No? No talk. Okay. Well, we gave you a chance. Okay.
I can translate.
Would you want to be a translator? She just doesn't want to talk. Just a little. You don't have to say much. I don't want to. Okay. Did anyone want to say anything before I go on with whatever I'm... Okay. I want to show you this book. And if I read the beginning... Did we do the scripture verse when I wanted us to do it? Did we do this Matthew 27:55-56? Did we say that yet? Okay, let's say that now. I'm ready, starting with hand. And many women followed... No, I'm making it up. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, the mother of Zebedee's children. I think I'll start reading, and we can stay here to 12 o'clock. I don't want to do that to you.
Lord. Please bring my thoughts together. We praise the Lord for our dear friend who's been so stricken with cancer, so terrible treatments. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. I didn't plan to talk about this, but I'm cancer-free. And I wasn't cancer-free a few months ago. I hardly knew I had cancer, but I did. I had a breast removed, which I didn't know was going to happen. I'll tell you, the peace of God is very real. And you think it's a major surgery I had. You know, I'm half a person. It doesn't bother me. I can't figure it out because it's very feminine as part of me. But it doesn't bother me. I've accepted it. I've accepted it. We have to always accept. You may as well accept because you're going to have it anyhow. And I take a pill because I'm 90. I'm 90 years old. I was 90 last February. So I take a pill because, a real minor pill because I'm old. And I don't know, and then they say you can take this for 5 years. Then we'll see what to do. I said, 5 years? I'm 90. I didn't expect to be 90, not alone having cancer, and then become cancer free. But I still take this little time. My husband doesn't like it. He said, anytime I'm a little bit different or a little strange, he said, that's an after effect. That's an after effect. You know, I'm hopeful, you know, because sometimes I act strange all the time. I mean, but I carry on. I'm a carry-oner. And, you know, and he's always said, that's a side effect. That's the word, side effect. Because when I first had these side effects, because he didn't want me to take this medicine. I wasn't going to, and then I do. And see, I had this surgery. Hi, come on in. Oh, we know you. Mrs. Boyce. Beautiful Mrs. Boyce. So I'm talking about myself now, which is very easy to do. I get lumps every once in a while here and there, and I had cancer in the past. They said, but we got it all, and this was years ago, and they wanted me to take some medicine, and I said, what's the side effect? Hot flashes. Well, at the time, I was having real live hot flashes because I had a complete hysterectomy and everything, which throws you into hot flashes, and I wasn't going to take anything for them because I already had hot flashes, so I said, they said hot flashes. I said, I don't need any more on top of hot flashes. So I got over that stage, forgot all about it, and then this come every once in a while up. You know, this cancer, we got it all, and you don't know whether they got it all or what. So this sort of was a surprise. And the other day when I went to the doctor, she said, you're cancer-free. I didn't even realize I was not. You know, it doesn't. I'm the same person, same way, you know, everything. So I didn't know I was going to go on and on. See, I don't talk very spiritual. I'm sorry. I can. I know how. But I'm an actress. I don't know if you know that or not. But I do tribute to Fanny Crosby, and I've done it, over 300 times all over the place in foreign countries. They don't ask me in foreign countries to come over there, and they don't pay my way. They pay my husband's way, and I go with him, and I get to do Fanny Crosby. But I never know when I begin something if I'm ever going to be able to end it, to talk to you, because I can't remember what I'm talking about. That's the honest truth. I said, Lord, please help me to remember what I start that I can finish with. I can talk, but I'm giving you my faults. It's confession week. I don't have beautiful testimony things, but I have a beautiful God, and he gives me beautiful testimonies in my heart. So we'll start here. Two miracles from Magdala. Uncontrollable weeping. When did Mary... Mrs. Boyce, I have one for you. I don't know where they went. Extra one. Maybe you'd like to sing for us, Mrs. Boyce. But I'll stop reading as an interlude.
You can't sing anymore? I can't hear.
Not right
now. Oh, okay. That's a first. Not right. She's probably, something's wrong with her too. Sometimes you don't feel like singing when you're fighting some uncontrollable thing. When did Maria from Magdalene learn of Jesus? Was it first by word of mouth? Or did she see him on the shores of Galilee as he walked with Peter and John? Because her tired mind was tormented, was the form of the teacher distorted in her vision? Was that one with the strong hands and compassionate manner really the Messiah? Then in an instant, without warning, Maria's mind would dash in another direction. She had such little control over its wanderings. How her brain whirled faster than the falling stars, yet sometimes slower than a fishing boat becalmed on the beautiful blue sea. Weeping and uncontrollable sobbing, almost like the death wail that tripped by Jerusalem's wall, Maria sat convulsing on the steps of the house. Then suddenly she would stop crying and look out with stone eyes at the children playing in the street. She would be still, too still. The blank stare of the comatose was hers. The heat of the sun did not move her. The soft afternoon showers kissed her face with raindrops without her self-awareness. The cool evening breezes found no smile as her hair gently blew from its breath. The broken-hearted mother, "Oh, Maria, Maria," my broken-hearted mother cried beside the door. All day long, day upon day, she watched her daughter, her sick, sick child. All the weeks long, she guided her daughter, her dear, depressed daughter. All the years long, she clothed and fed her daughter, her crazy, demented darling. All the years, the long years, she watched and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But still Maria was held by a demon that no one could touch. Some days Maria would run naked without halting to southern Tiberias. Other days she would be found screaming and roaming the tombs outside her city of those Capernaum days, places. One day, her energy was very strong. Another day, her weakness was made walking an impossibility. Her voice sounded like a mad barking dog or a broken bird expiring. Her language was either vile or so indistinct, not even those closest to her could understand with such muttering. On other days, she tore her clothes and lost her sandals. She would scrape her things with stones and sticks, often trying to kill herself. On those occasions, Maria's frightening neighbors would help grieving mother by chaining the demented woman to a tree in the nearest graveyard. There she would snort and curse and laugh like a wild woman, playing an unkind joke upon the world. How many years Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed, we do not know. How many years her eyes darted back and forth with fright from her wicked enchantment, we are not told. We do know that 7 demons controlled her soul. 7 demons took that life and twisted it like copper over a hot fire, contorting it, controlling it, pushing it and pulling it in 7 directions that even of the, each of the 7 demons wanted to go. What was left of Maria was but a shell of a woman ravaged by pain, physical and mental. She was alive, yet acting like one of the walking dead. One day Maria was told of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was during a quiet moment of her tormented life. She had been rolling in the dirt. Her arms were covered with filthy sores. Mud had caked her hair. Her perspiration mixed with spittle from her mouth caused a putrefied odor to reek from her person. As she sat on her haunches, wondering what those foul demons would throw at her next, a familiar form walked toward her. "I must be hallucinating again," she muttered to herself as she saw a friend walking toward her, clothed in his right mind. "Do not fear," said the familiar frame. "He could talk," thought Maria, laughing at the tricks her mind would play. "I must be hearing things again." Her reason told her. She laughed hysterically like a cackling hen. The friend, who had been unable to speak for more years than anyone could remember, was reasoning in words to his found friend Maria. As words formed from his loosed mouth, he moved closer to the unkempt woman. Maria twitched and jerked, but did not run. Taking her face in his hand, she looked into her glazed eyes and said, "Maria, I'm healed." It could not be. This one who demented as she was healed. This one who was blind and dumb was made whole. What a joke of life was being played upon her. She screamed a blood-curdling cry and ran for her mother's cooking fire. with the help of the healed demonic, Maria's mother and a young nephew dragged the kicking, screaming, demon-possessed woman to the desert place where the teacher was speaking and healing. And as they plodded and struggled to the grassy spot, they stopped to drink water from their bottles of skins. And they regained strength from their munches of fishes and freshly baked loaves. "Save some for Maria," minded the mother. "She must be strengthened after her healing." So the weary mother's grandson put 5 loaves and 2 fishes back into his pouch. The crowd. They had not expected such a mass of humanity. Where would they sit? Over there were some who were lame and blind and epileptic and deaf. The sad and depressed were scattered over the countryside. Crying babies, distraught mothers with fevered children, paralyzed men on cots, dotted the green grass. Would Maria behave? She seemed to be straining with superhuman strength. Would her chains hold her? Was coming to hear the teacher foolishness? Wondered the worn-out old woman. They sat as close to him as they dared without disturbing the crowd. There were others there with lunatic loved ones. Their eyes met the eyes of Maria's mother and nephew with understanding and compassion known only to those who also bore such hurt. The Lord Jesus Christ looked out at that great multitude. He looked, and he saw their hearts as well as their faces. He saw their needs and felt their eager anticipation. He saw their diseases and was moved with compassion. Such compassion, such empathy, such love. And Jesus healed. He healed the lame, the dumb, the blind, the infirm, and the diseased. He healed the demon-possessed and made them completely whole. Yes, even Maria of Magdala was healed that day. As that hurtful and anguishing pain was ejected forever from the body of that demented woman, an intense violent storm riddled Maria's body. It was as if a blast of evil had been plucked from Magdalene's soul. And as her muscles relaxed and were at peace for the first time in a decade or more, she slumped to the grass, followed by the echoing clang of her now needless chains. The supernatural spirits had been expelled by a greater power. Those 7 unclean demons had been cast out. Her wicked involuntary actions and reactions had been driven out of her being, by the powerful, mighty Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how she loved him! Oh, how her soul sang of his compassion and care! Tears of gratitude washed her soiled face. Praise the Master, fountain from her tongue. She was healed. She was freed. She was made whole. She ran to tell him and fell at his feet. And the Lord Jesus looked down at her and said, "Mary." The tears of her years had been caught in a bottle of time. That bottle was spilling out in thanksgiving to the one who understood the reason for those tears. What was life now to Mary Magdalene but Jesus? What was life now to this once wretched body but Jesus? What was life now to that mind freed from pain but Jesus? What was life now to those hands once wasted and twisted but Jesus? What was life now to those once torn feet from rocks and stones of the Galilee wastelands but Jesus? What was life now for that spirit which was dead in trespasses and sins but Jesus? No wonder Magdalene followed the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he went. No wonder she packed her few belongings and traveled in the company of the other women who loved him so. No wonder she willingly ministered to his master's needs and to the needs of the other disciples. Yes, Mary Magdalene was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. She walked in the same way, on the same roads as he walked. She accompanied him as a disciple with her other followers. She reached out to him as his servant, attending to his way. The other women with Mary Magdalene were more than curiosity seekers, like many of the multitude that followed the Master. But they were ardent believers in his teaching. They were walking proofs of his healing body. Had not they also been cured from maladies of mind and body? Their names were many. Some were never chronicled. There was Salome, the widow of Zebedee, and the mother of the apostle James and John. There was Mary, the wife of Cleophas, the mother of James and Josephus. thought by many to be the sister of the mother of Jesus. It was Joanna, the wife of Chuzaz, Herod's steward, and the other Mary, and Susanna, who with the other others gave of their substance to minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was Mary, the Lord Jesus' mother, who was honored to be the human vessel to bring the Son of God into the world by the miracle of the virgin birth. All these women loved him. They served him, expecting nothing in return. They were ministering to him to repay him for his miraculous power in their lives. They had to be with him. There was no taint of unholy thought in their love, as some perverted minds were declared. Here was the God-man whom these women could love unconditionally as a divine friend. They could devote themselves completely and purely to him in God-like service with no danger of sentimental reprisal. Never before could they give and live without fear, and their love would be mistaken for a sexual desire in response. Here was a man, the God-man, who could accept them as people wrapped in female flesh. Theirs was a God-given, pure, acceptable, and reasonable service. For how many years Mary Magdalene and the other women accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ and ministered to his needs, I do not know. But at least 3 years. How many years she stayed at his campsite cooking and mending clothes with the other disciples, we are not told. There are many silent notes in the followers of her master. There were many unwritten words spoken around the campfire in the solitary places where the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples. Mary Magdalene had no home ties. After many years of demon possession, would there have been anyone who cared for her? Only a mother could remember such a wretch as she had been. The other girls her age had long ago married and borne many children. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary's life would have been empty. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, suicide would probably have been her choice rather than to be chained again to a frenzy of fits. I'm going to stop for just a minute now. I have to be careful, but a very dear friend of ours committed suicide about 2 or 3 weeks ago. So sad. A wonderful Christian man. That's all I'm going to say. I didn't know I was going to say that either, but life is full of such hurts. His mother died. He used to come see us when he visited his mother because he lived several hours from us in New Jersey. And he would come see us. And in March or so, no, recently, his mother actually died in March, but I didn't know it. And I started thinking about, his name was Jim. I would wake up thinking about Jim. And for 1 week, and on a Friday, I woke up so strong. I thought, Lord, I guess you want me to call him. And that's the day that his wife called and said he died a week before on a Friday. There was no logic in the love which Mary Magdalene had for the Lord Jesus. Released from such infirmity, such depression, such insanity, how could she serve him enough? How could she run after him and help him more? Always there. These were the questions in her mind. I don't know if you knew this or not, but we have 5 children, and our second son, David, died a couple years ago. I forget. 8 years ago, I think. The reason I can write about Mary Magdalene and how she acted and all that is because we had a son who had a mental illness. And he was a wonderful man. And he bore that illness. And you can't control it at all. You control with medicine, but when it gets going and has its spells. And the Lord took him home. Did I say that already? That he died? And he said to me, Mom, this is the year that he died, but earlier. But he says, Mom, I want you to have a peaceful, quiet old age. Of course, one of the reasons that it wasn't always peaceful and quiet when David was, it went out of remission. I don't even know how to talk the talk anymore. And so when he died, I thought he wanted me to have a peaceful old age, and I knew it would be more peaceful. But I certainly did not want him to die. I loved him. And one time, he was in Richmond, and he would go places we wouldn't know where he was half the time. But when he was in Richmond, and he had said he was a Christian, David said he was a Christian, and accepted the Lord when he was a little boy. And I think his father baptized him. But he said when he was in Richmond, it was this place he was connected with a mission. Mission, is that what you call them? Like Pacific Garden Mission, like that. I used to minister at Pacific Garden Mission when I was at Bible school. That was one of my assignments. So anyhow, David received the Lord there, and he really got saved. He was changed. His illness didn't go away, but he was changed. He never went off and ran off before. He accepted his life. He never, he always took his medicine. He was changed. And he would tell people about the Lord all the time. It was remarkable. So we're on up here now. Mary became a leader among the women. Because of her healing and her learning of him, she became a leader among the women. She's often mentioned first by the gospel writers. She who could not articulate a reasonable thought before her healing became a spokesperson for the women who followed about him. She was, during her demented days, could stand no strain or testing. She called upon to witness the most horrible sights of all the ages. Those eyes which in the past could not distinguish hallucination from reality saw the Son of God when he bore the sins of the world in his body on the cross of Calvary. She saw his person abused and torn, hanging on the execution rack. She saw nails pounded in his hands, those healing hands, which had touched the blinded eyes and stopped up ears. Those very hands which had caressed children and had been open to the weary and heavy laden, she saw bleeding from beating spikes and bearing our sins. She saw the ugly throngs rejoicing to see the pain and suffering of the one who had freed her from her seven demons. The holy flesh of that Roman crucifixion was so marred that if Mary could have known it was her master, she would never recognize him. She saw that body broken and bleeding, that very body that was rested in the fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee, that very body which had knelt early in the morning and late at night praying to the Father in heaven, that very body which had longed to be free from the pressing crowds. She felt the ground quake and saw the sky grow dark. She saw the pain and loneliness of sin as the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by man and temporarily by God the Father. By now the cruel spitting from the contemptible Sanhedrin had departed. The grieving women and the Apostle John had pressed close to the foot of the cursed tree. Setting aside her own grief, Mary Magdalene thought about the elderly woman at her side. How could Jesus' mother, Mary, stand this terrible sight, she wondered. Jesus thought of his mother, too. How like him, how kind, even in an excruciating pain. With a few words from his dying lips, Jesus gave his mother into the custody of the Apostle John. How Jesus must have loved this woman who had brought him into the world. This was the mother who had rocked him as a child. This was the one who had cooked his favorite millet. The singing, slanderous songs of her unbelieving acquaintances were not known to Jesus' mother. She had heard the cruel names they had called him. She suffered shame, too. She had hoped for greatness for her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. She had believed in him. She had been faithful to her God. She also needed him to be her Savior. Underneath her hopes and ambition for her son, she knew what the angel had told Joseph in a dream 34 years before. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. She suspected that he would have to die sometime, but she had hoped that the Son of the Highest would sit on the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever. the everlasting rain would have vindicated her and shown her unkind friend that he truly was miraculously virgin-born. After that dreadful execution day, Mary had much more to ponder in her heart. Magdalene remained with her master and mother, her master's mother, at the foot of the cross. They saw the sponge of vinegar put on the Savior's lips. They heard him cry, "It is finished." The head of her beloved Lord bowed in death as he dismissed his spirit. She looked and saw the reality of it all, including the hopelessness of the death. What would she do now? Where would she live? For who would care? And who would care about her? They watched him taken from the cross. Magdalene continued to follow Jesus, the dead Lord Jesus Christ. She saw Sanhedrin men tenderly take him to the garden. She saw Joseph of Arimathea wrap him in long pieces of sheeting. How careful he was. He must have loved the Master too. Nicodemus was there, another member of the Sanhedrin. They hurried because the high holy Sabbath would be coming at 6 o'clock on that day. She had to be buried before the Jewish holiday. The still dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ was placed in Joseph's freshly cut tomb. There was no time for spices. That would have to be done after the long Sabbath feast. No dead person had ever entered that human before. No decay would ever touch his body. The two Marys watched. They watched as the stone was put in place over the tomb's door. How would they ever move his large stone on Sunday morning? They must have questioned. They watched Joseph and Nicodemus walk away from the tomb and out of the garden. They watched until there was nothing left to see. It was silent, the silence of death. The women back to the city alone. Yet all the while, there was power dormant in that tomb, which would soon bring the Lord Jesus Christ back to life and change the world. It was resurrection morning, but Mary Magdalene did not know it. It was the resurrection day, but she had no joy in her heart. For the first time since her healing, she had known loneliness and confusion. Let's read this together now. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Josias, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Matthew 27:55-56. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been called healed of the evil spirit and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom were 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him for their substance. Luke 8:1-2. I want you to look at a woman in the New Testament whose surrendered life exemplifies the sincerity and service of a woman set aflame by the Lord Jesus Christ. Her name is Mary. Who was Mary Magdalene? Where did she come from? Why was she in such a place of prominence at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is she watching and weeping at the burial site? Why is her love for her Lord the outstanding memory that we have of her? I came to this woman with a few preconceived ideas about her. I recall that she was weeping at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember she was at Golgotha's angry hill. In studying the scripture about her, I've learned that many of the sermons about her are based on false assumptions. Let us look into the Bible together and learn what God has to say about this great lady who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a word about Magdalene taken from the light from the ancient past. Quote, Page 220-5. Magdala was 3 miles north of Tiberias at the southern end of the plain of Gennesar, or Gennesaret, and is known today as Megiddo. This is doubtless the place from which Mary Magdalene, Matthew 27:56, came, and of Magdala, Matthew 15:39, and Dalmutha, Mark 8:10, are to be traced to Magdala, and Magdal Nuna or Nudigia, Magdal of Fish. Then they can be identified in the same place. If this is the city which Josephus called by its Greek name, Tarkovia, it had a population of 40,000 in his day. Strong's exhaustive concordance stated quote, there are six Christian females by the name of Mary in the Bible, end of quote. Mary had become despondent. Oh, no. Her old trouble of demon possession had not returned. The Lord Jesus Christ had cured her, had he not? But a few patterns were returning, facing her towards the road of despair. She was not careful. She had to be careful. Dot was knocking at her door. Perhaps she'd asked herself many questions during the long night grieving for Jesus. The hurt of the years, the bruises of her heart, Mary wondered, where do I take them now? God, do I carry them to a friend? If so, what friend do I choose? Will that one understand the pulse within my veins as icy fears one day and misunderstanding and grief the next? Or will she smile at knowing me, a knowing smile, and say she understands and cares? Where really her bare soul was grieving with emotional pain, too. I don't think I should keep reading. You can finish it if you want to. It was a great blessing to me. I hope you can be moved by Mary Magdalene, because you probably know some Mary Magdalenes. They may be in your life, or they may be you. You may be Mary Magdalene. Would somebody close in prayer? I don't know who to call on. Somebody that wants to pray, please stand up and pray.
Together. We pray for the men as they carry on with their meeting and pray that we can encourage one another. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray for one.